Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The text for the sermon are the first four verses. Please pay particular attention then to those verses. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. We read the chapter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, in obedience to the command of Christ, we ordained elders and a deacon. The office of elder is what the text focuses on, an office which is of tremendous importance to us as a church. Scripture has two words for elder, as the form pointed out, one meaning older, which doesn't mean necessarily age, but it's things associated with age, experience, wisdom, the respect of the congregation, and the other word, overseer, someone who looks over, someone who has authority to watch over someone or some things. And the implication, he does that with care and rule. Both of those words are found in the text. The word that emphasizes wisdom and experience and respect, and the word that emphasizes oversight. The elder, the office of elder, is a special office through which Christ rules his church. That's why it is so vital. It is not mere men who say, okay, I will serve. It's Christ ruling through these men. The other offices are important. The work of minister, preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments. The work of deacon, caring for the poor and those who are weak in the congregation, bringing comfort. But the elders, rather these two offices, minister and deacon, really depend on the work of the elder. They must rule as watchmen over the house of Zion. They are the ones who must supervise the preaching and apply the preaching. They are the ones who must be sure that the deacons are doing the work. And they must oversee the congregation. Where the office of elder is strong, where God gives good, faithful, wise men, the church is strong. And I'm thankful to God, as I expressed earlier and I have many times, that God has given to this congregation so many good, faithful, wise, and courageous elders. It is very sad that it seems almost always the church has had to fight to maintain the integrity and the authority of the office in the church. In the Middle Ages, the office of elder declined into nothingness, and it had to be restored to the church. Really, through the work of John Calvin, the work of elders, the office was restored. There are so many pressures to push the office down, to make it to be non-effective. Sad to say, ministers, in foolish pride, whether knowingly or unknowingly, can diminish the work and the office of elder. We as a congregation, because we are all naturally rebellious and don't like to be told what to do, authority can rankle when elders make decisions we do not like or tell us personally something that's not right in our life. We don't like it. So how do you get rid of that? Well, you diminish the office. Heretics within and without try to undermine the office of elder because they're the safeguard against heresy, and heretics want to bring in their wrong teaching into the church. And elders themselves, weak men who tire of standing, battling, can sometimes say, let it go. But as the office of elder goes, so goes the church. Elders in the state of the church world around us, especially we see, either willingly or willingly, have lost much of their authority. And because of those two things and other reasons, but because of the tremendous importance of the office, and secondly, because of the pressures to diminish the office, the scriptures contain a number of direct admonitions to elders, as this text does. Peter says, I have a word for you. I have a word for you elders. I exhort, with the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter says, I exhort you elders. I exhort you. Over against the pressures to diminish the office, over against the pressures to rob the office of its authority, over against the pressures even from within your own selves of weariness or of discouragement, over against all of that, I exhort you, feed the church of God, the flock of God. Feed. And that word feed is not, first of all, to give food to, but it's to shepherd. It's to shepherd. Shepherd can be a noun, of course, a person, but shepherd can be a verb, and that's what it is here. It's shepherd the flock of God. And that's what we take as the theme for the sermon, an exhortation to shepherd the flock of God. Well, notice in the first place, the demanding work. Secondly, the high calling. And thirdly, a gracious incentive. It is a demanding work. And as the text indicates, the demand of it is high because it is working with the flock of God. Now, when the scripture uses that word flock, it obviously is giving us a figure of speech, a picture very well known to us, that compares the people of God to sheep and the congregation to a flock. Sheep are helpless. The Bible tells us something about our own nature when it calls us sheep. Sheep are quite helpless in natural things. Sheep do not hunt for their own food. Sheep need to be led into green pastures. Sheep need to be led next to calm waters, cooling, refreshing waters. Sheep are helpless in dangers. They're not fierce animals. They can't fight. They can't run fast. They are helpless in the face of the attack of a lion or a bear or a wolf. Sheep are often foolish animals. They have a pack mentality so that they will follow a sheep. The whole flock will follow a sheep to their death, as one sheep will jump off a cliff and the rest of the herd, the flock, will follow them to their death. That actually does happen. Sheep wander away. And when they wander away from the flock, they become lost and they perish. And sheep can be very stubborn. Because the church is like a flock, the work is difficult. The work of an elder. We are sheep. We are helpless. God has to supply our earthly needs, not only, but He needs to give us our spiritual supply of food as well. We can be very foolish. A church can follow a man to its own spiritual hurt and even destruction. Sheep wander away from the congregation into spiritual hardship. They have to be sought. They have to be brought back into the sheepfold. And sheep, we as sheep can be very stubborn. No, it's my way. My way is the right way. My view is the right way. Not the 3-4 elders that come and tell me that I'm wrong. No, it's my way. We can be very stubborn. But the church is not merely a flock. You can gather really any group of people in this world and they act like sheep. But the text says, this is the sheepfold of God. They are the sheepfold of God because God has chosen every one of the sheep in love. And every sheep is specifically known to God and loved by Him. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, said that very thing. I know my sheep, He said. I know them. I can call them by name. And He said to the Pharisees, you are not my sheep. I know that too. I know my sheep. Because God loves His sheep, He was willing to send His Son to die for them, to redeem them. They are sheep that are no different from anyone else by nature. They're dead in sin. They're always wandering away from the right path. Jesus had to come and redeem them from their sins and then give them the Spirit and lead and guide them in the right way. Out of love, for his sheep. God gives elders to stand in the place of Jesus Christ and to be shepherds of God's sheep. Actually, that in many ways increases the difficulty of work for an elder to know these are God's sheep. Because while they are very precious to God, and we know that every one of the members here is precious to God, we are all still very sinful. And the elders still need to work with us, knowing I'm working with the sheep of God, but a sheep who can be stubborn and choose to walk in sin. But then the preciousness of one of the sheep of God cannot be overstated. Jesus died for these sheep. Clearly, diligence is required of an elder. He must shepherd. The work of a shepherd as such, looking at the figure now, the figure of a shepherd and a sheep. A shepherd is to give everything that the sheep need. He feeds them in green pastures. He leads them by the cooling streams. He takes care of their needs, their diseases. He watches for that, for insects or bugs that can get into them and create sores on their bodies. Always watching. Watching to be sure that one of the sheep doesn't stray away. Watching that as he's leading them, one is not lame and has to be carried. Always watching. Always watching the outside to be sure that there is no wolf, no predator that will attack his sheep. Always watching. And keeping peace. He doesn't want to sheepfold that is constantly butting each other's heads and constantly pushing others around. He wants peace in his flock. You elders are called to shepherd the sheep. That includes feeding them, providing the food that they need, which, of course, you do through a preacher. You make sure the food is something that meets the people's needs. And then you be sure that the flock is healthy and that they're listening and that they're taking hold of that food and they're growing spiritually. That's your work, watching over the food for the flock. And then taking care of the particular needs in the congregation, those who are troubled, those who have hardships in their life, those who have particular struggles, seeking them out, comforting them, encouraging them, giving them the special attention they need, and maintaining peace. One of the questions that is asked by church visitors every year in the consistory room is this: do they, the elders, try to prevent and remove all offense in the congregation and try to comfort and instruct the members so they don't wait for a fire to break out? They are trying to remove offenses. Offenses are things that cause people to sin, but offenses are also strife. Troubles in the congregation. Do they actively go and try to take those things out so that there is peace in the congregation? Always watching for the souls of God's people. Bringing warnings. Warnings against false doctrine. Warnings against teachers that could lead them astray. Warning them about wrong attitudes of life, warning them against dangerous, spiritually dangerous walks of life. and using Christian discipline as it is needed. Do this. You are to do this as overseers, taking the oversight thereof. Part of overseeing is overseeing the work also of the minister and the deacons, so that their work is done properly. Because Christ cares for his sheep also through pastors and deacons, you are called to oversee the life, the way a minister lives, and his doctrine. Is he preaching the pure doctrine? Is he bringing pure milk, but also solid meat? Is it antithetical? Is he rejecting the errors? Is he setting forth a reformed truth? Is he setting forth the particular beautiful doctrines that God has entrusted to us, our doctrine? Emphasis on sovereign particular grace over against common, or emphasis on the preaching of the gospel, not an offer, but a command to repent and believe, and our beautiful doctrine of the covenant, unconditional. Is his catechism instructing, feeding the lambs of the flock so that they're growing? Is his work of caring for the needs of the congregation pastorally along with the elders, so that it's done in a godly way, a careful way? The elders are oversee the work of the deacons, not to do their work for them, but to be sure it's being done, to be sure that the needs of the congregation are met. If there's anyone who has physical needs, that that's being taken care of, and that the word of comfort is being brought to those who have trials and troubles. But that's not all. It's not overseeing merely other office bearers. Elders have their own work. Tirelessly watching over the congregation, so that all things are done decently and in good order. Seeking the edification of the congregation, building them up. You want to see this congregation growing, not merely existing. So you bring the word. That's what God uses. You bring the word. You don't merely let the minister bring the word on Sunday. You bring the word. You exhort. You admonish. You instruct. You rebuke sin. You bring the discipline of the word, applying the word. You bring the discipline, if necessary, officially. You comfort those who have trials. You give counsel to those who are struggling. You give them the care of a shepherd. That's what we have to be thinking about, the care of a shepherd. That requires tremendous commitment of time and energy. Tremendous. Consistory meetings, council meetings, committee meetings, regular visitations into the homes of the congregation, sick visits. But that's what you need to do. And that demands that you know your sheep. You have to know your sheep. You have to go in and out among the congregation and know them. Talk to them. Find out what's their circumstance of life. What are they facing? Otherwise, how can you help them? You must be a shepherd of the sheep. This is a very special relationship. The elders as shepherds of the sheep. Nothing, and no one comes between you and the sheep. Now, to be clear, I'm going to go on from there a moment. I am not criticizing a decision of synod. I am not. That would not be proper at all for me. Nonetheless, I have some comments to make about the decision of Synod to have a third-party investigation, because it bears on the office of elder. Nothing may come between the elders and us, the sheep. Elders use many things. They certainly do. If someone collapses in the service this morning, we will call an ambulance. If a fire started, we would call the fire department. If someone tried to break in, we would call the police. If we need legal advice, we will call an elder or call a lawyer. And it is not improper, in my judgment at all, that elders seek help in the matter of sexual abuse. Someone to help them. So I'm not criticizing the decision of Synod, but I'm saying this. However that decision is used, nothing may come between the elders and the sheep. As much as these elders love this congregation and want to help anyone who has ever been sexually abused, nothing may come between you and these shepherds. Keep that in mind. Again, I'm not criticizing a decision. I'm saying, let's keep that in mind. The high, high important work of elders caring for the sheep of this congregation. That's your calling, to be shepherds of this flock of God. That is a very high calling. And the text conveys that in so many ways, but it does by two sets of contrasts, a number of contrasts in the text that emphasize how a man is to approach the work, how he is to think about it. And it says, take on the work, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not by constraint but willingly. By constraint, it means you don't have to be forced to do it. Now, the apostle knows human nature, and anyone who knows anything about the work of an elder, and after the sermon today, you know more. Why would anyone want to be an elder? I have enough troubles that I have to deal with. I have to deal with my family. I have to deal with work. I have all kinds of pressures and things I have to deal with. Why would I want to add to my load, take on more work? And if anyone has ever been in office before, he knows how many difficulties elders face. The real danger then is that when a man accepts nomination, he does so not willingly, but by constraint. He's almost just feels, well, I guess I have to do this. He doesn't really want to serve, but he'll do it. Grudging acceptance. A man must not approach the office that way. That will lead to disaster. Down the road, when things get tough and you start to take criticism, you'll say, well, you know, I never really wanted to be an elder anyway. I just kind of got forced into it. That's not the attitude a man may have. He must rather do it willingly, literally of his own accord. He must take up the work and serve Jesus Christ willingly. And by serving Jesus, he serves Jesus Christ by serving the people, the flock of God. This must be the attitude of those who are installed into office. Not that we have to keep saying, now this is your work, this is your work, be sure you're doing it. You know what your work is. Do it willingly. That must be the attitude. Then it goes on to say, take it on not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Those, another set of contrast here. Not for filthy lucre. The offices are not for personal profit. The offices are not something that gets you business or that increases somehow your honor in the congregation, your own personal advancement. Don't accept it in any way with that in mind. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Of a ready mind. The ready mind is cheerful readiness. That contrasts with every thought of base gain. Today, in today's world, almost always, if you ask somebody at work, can you take on this extra project? Then the answer is, well, how much more am I going to get paid for this? Or what's it good for me? How does this advance me? And that's totally contrary to the attitude that must be in the mind of an elder. It's not for me. It's not for my advancement. It's not for my profit. It is rather doing the work without any thought of personal gain. It's not for me. It's not for the elder. The position that goes on to show the high calling, also with this, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. A lord is an owner. You are not the owner of the church. The owner of sheep can do with them as he sees fit. The sheep are there for him. He'll take care of them, but it's for his profit. And he can do whatever he wants with them because they are his sheep. Elders are not the rulers, the lords, the owners of the church. The church does not exist for you. It does not. At best, elders are stewards. Stewards. The flock is entrusted to the care of the elders, entrusted to their care. And they do not exist for the good, for the benefit, for the honor or advancement and power of the elders. In no way. We exist as elders for them. For this flock. The Bible says that elders and ministers in particular, but deacons too, are slaves of Jesus Christ and therefore servants of the church. That's what we are. Rather than to be a lord, the contrast there is but being ensamples to the flock. In samples or examples is the idea. That's a very powerful figure because the word example there means a dent that is made. When you take a hammer and with all your might you slam it on a piece of soft wood and it leaves an impression and it doesn't go away. It's a very clear mark made on the wood. That's what you must be as elders. An example to the flock that is clear. Not that you hammer them, not that. But that your life is an example clearly marked out for all to see. Elders are an example because of the place they have. That's a place of leadership. The leadership must be of the right kind. It must be of the kind that follows Scripture so that the elders can say to the congregation, live as I live. That's quite a thing. Live as I live. Speak as I speak. It's very important that shepherds lead by example. It's absolutely required. a difficult work. Therefore, God, knowing this, gives a gracious incentive to be faithful in the office. A gracious incentive. And that incentive is verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's obviously Jesus, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The work can be discouraging, can involve heartache, sorrow. Peter implies as a fellow elder that he knows that. And he says earlier on, he reminds them, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw him suffer. And he's not merely talking about that one day, the horrible crucifixion. That was the climax, of course. But he saw the sufferings of Jesus throughout his life. And the sufferings of Jesus came at the hand of the Jews, church people. They opposed Jesus. They reproached Jesus. Their hatred of him intensified until finally they wanted to kill him. And yes, they brought in the Roman authorities, but the main opposition, the main pain for Jesus, the suffering, came from the Jews, from the church. Peter said, I am a witness. I am a firsthand witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, all believers partake of those sufferings of Christ, including office bearers. We partake of the sufferings of Christ. When we bear the reproach of Christ, we are partaking of his sufferings, not the atoning sufferings. No one can do that. That's finished. But the sufferings at the hands of other people, that we bear. But office bearers suffer that reproach in a special way because they're at the front of the battle. They're at the forefront. And they also suffer reproach and harsh criticism, sometimes from the very people that they are trying to serve, from the members of the church. Another part of the difficulty of the work is that it's a very spiritual work. With earthly work, whether it's mental or physical, you can put your efforts into something and you produce something and you can look at it and say, well, that turned out pretty good. And that gives you some satisfaction in the work that you do. And besides that, you get paid for it. And those are incentives for you to persevere in the work. It's rewarding. The work of an office bearer is spiritual. Feeding, counseling, ruling, comforting. And because the work is spiritual, the fruit also is spiritual. The difficulty is that we cannot often see a lot of fruit. We do not always see the word, the effect of the word that is brought in the heart of the one who was admonished. In fact, there is sometimes clear resistance and opposition to it. And it sometimes seems like problems just do not get solved. Many an elder has served 3 years, gone out for two, come back and found out that, what? You're still dealing with this problem? Doesn't get solved. Sin doesn't go away. It's true that one does see spiritual growth. One does see spiritual growth in individuals, in a family, in a congregation, but it's not always so visible. So because the work can be very difficult and face the office bearer faces even reproach, because the effect of it is spiritual and not always something that you can discern, the inspired Apostle Peter sets before elders an incentive. You will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That crown is not royalty. That crown is the victor's wreath that indicates you have reached the end. The victory is yours. Essentially, this crown of glory is heaven. It is. It's glory. It's the blessedness of heaven that Christ has earned for us. It is someone coming before Jesus Christ and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What could be better than that? Than to have Jesus say that. "Well done, good and faithful servant." He will bless you in ways that we can't even imagine, as he will all of us people. But you can know that you will receive that when the chief shepherd shall appear, when he comes on the clouds of glory, you will receive a crown of glory. Peter knows that because when the disciples were struggling, and that's why incentives are given. Incentives aren't given so that we can work for them day after day. Nobody should do that. But when things get tough, and when it seems like everything is going against us, Peter and the disciples received an encouragement from Jesus, and he said, "Your sacrifice, your troubles, you will receive 100-fold and eternal life." That's what Jesus told his disciples. This is God's way, as the Belgic Confession says, of God crowning his gifts of grace, with more grace. Office bearers receive this in the way of faithful labors. Peter testifies that his fellow officers will be partakers of this glory. He has seen something of that glory. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And he says, and we'll be partakers of that. Jesus will give some of his glory to us in the way of being faithful. Not because you're faithful. No one earns anything. That, of course, you see so quickly in the office of elder, as you see your sins, your failures. You're not earning anything. But in the way of faithful labors in the church, as overseers of the Church of Jesus Christ, shepherds called by Christ, given the Spirit to be able to do the work that Christ calls you to do. Be faithful. Be shepherds of the flock of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the men who serve as elders and deacons and pastor, for the care which thou dost show to us and minister upon us through them. We pray, Lord, continue to use them, lead and guide us as a congregation, as families, as individuals. We thank thee for the love of Jesus Christ put into their hearts so that they may labor as shepherds of thy flock. Lord, bless them. Use them. We pray this for Jesus' sake, for his glory. Amen. Psalter number 228. The first stanza doesn't speak of shepherding, but those who are anointed. That's an office bearer in particular, but all of us have anointing. Lord God of hosts, in mercy, my supplication hear, almighty and all faithful, our fathers, God, give ear, our shield and great defender, no longer hide thy face, but look upon thy servant, anointed by thy grace. Stanzas 1 and 3 of 228. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.